Welcome to Riches in Christ Radio Ministry with Diane Kennedy. Please stay tuned at the end of today's lesson. We'll give you information on how you can acquire this week's tape, along with information about our weekly meetings and website. Now, here's Diane Kennedy.
This week, we're continuing our discussion of learning how to deal with fear. We've introduced worry. I know I haven't said much about worry yet, but we will get to it, and we're going to continue all this next week. We won't get it all in. Tomorrow's Friday already. Worry is a form of fear. It's fear of the future. It's fear of something in the future that might come against you that's bigger than God. God's answer to fear is to tell you why you don't have to fear. We read through the scripture and we see over and over again, it says, fear not, fear not, fear not, followed by a statement as to why you do not need to fear. And the number one statement God makes as to why you and I need not fear is that he is with us. So yesterday and a little bit of the day before, we were talking about what does it mean that God is with us. David was a master of controlling his emotions and dealing with his emotions. We know from the Psalms there were times he was afraid. But his statement was, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee, Psalm 56, verse 3. And then in Psalm 23, verse 4, he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's this sin-cursed earth, I will fear no evil because you are with me. And we looked at examples of what that would have meant to David. He had portions of the Old Testament had been written, and there were abundant statements made by God. Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, I will not leave you till I've kept all my word to you. Fear not, I am that I am is with you. I am all you need me to be when you need me to be it. And we said that that was not just academic information for David. That was real to him because he understood that God was literally with him. It wasn't a religious saying for him. It wasn't a cliche or a platitude. He knew that God is omnipresent. There's no place God is not. God is everywhere. Everywhere he went, God was there because God is everywhere. He's the one who wrote in Psalm 139, if I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to hell, you're there. There's no place I can go where you're not. So that was real to him. He understood that God was with him, not because he felt God with him, but because of the nature of God. God is omnipresent or present everywhere at once. And David learned that God's presence is the salvation that he needed. Psalm 46, verse 1, God is a very present help in trouble. David wrote that. Psalm 42, verse 5, David wrote, your presence is salvation. That's what it literally says. Now, yesterday we left off, we came over to Acts 17, where Paul said, in him we live and move and have our being. He's not far from any one of us because in him we live and move and have our being. And we made the point that if you read that whole passage there, Paul made that statement to idol-worshipping heathens as he preached the gospel to them. And we further made the point that you have always been in the presence of God. Now, you were cut off from it because of your sin until you bowed your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's presence is not always manifested, so you cannot feel it or you cannot see it. But nonetheless, he is there. There's no place God is not. You committed your worst sin in the presence of God. I said yesterday, I didn't get saved till I was 24 and have some pretty sordid things in my past. I did every one of them in the presence of God because there's no place God is not. Wherever I was, there he was too. I just didn't know it. See, if that becomes your view of reality, it'll make a huge difference in dealing with fear. If you know God is right there with you. Now, just being acquainted with the fact that God is with you and has promised to protect and care for you is not enough to overcome when emotions aroused by scary circumstances are raging. We're so used to getting our picture of reality from what we see and feel that we often don't recognize that we do it, and therefore we don't make any effort to stop it. It takes effort to change the way you see things, to change your view of reality. Paul, in the context of the many trials he faced, said nothing could separate him from God and God's love for Paul. Romans chapter 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things, I'm more than conquerors through him who loved me. Tons of stuff we could say about that. But in verse 38, he goes on to say, for I am persuaded that nothing will separate me from the love of God. God's loving presence, God perfectly present with me, loving and reigning. I'm persuaded. Let me read you Wiest's translation of that phrase. For I have come through a process of persuasion to a settled conclusion that nothing can separate me from the love of God. It takes effort to overcome, like I say, we assess everything by what we see and by what we feel. If I see it and if I feel it, it must be so. We don't even recognize that that's not right, that we shouldn't be doing that, that we should be getting our view of reality from what God says. It takes a while to overcome that. We get insight into how Paul came to this place of a settled conclusion. He went through a process of persuasion to a settled conclusion that nothing could separate him from God's loving presence. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. For he hath said, he, God, hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now let me stop right there. That's actually a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 31 in verses 6 through 8. God told Israel when they were at the edge of the promised land, don't fear the obstacles in the land because I will be with you. And I will never, ever, ever, ever leave you or forsake you. I will be with you and bring you into the land. So, okay, Paul says, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now listen to this, verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Let me reread this. For he, God, hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Paul says that because God has said he will never abandon me, I can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. I won't fear famine or nakedness or persecution or sword because God has said he will never leave me or abandon me. Therefore, I can say the Lord is my helper and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Now notice what Paul wrote here from verse 5 into verse 6 is not a direct word for word quote. I don't have time to go back there, but you can do it and read the quote in Deuteronomy 31. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Well, Paul did not turn around and rewrite, for he hath said, he will never leave me nor forsake me. Paul turned around and wrote based on God's statement, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Paul wrote, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Now, what's the point I'm trying to make? Paul has meditated on God's word, has thought it through, and has gone through a process of persuasion. Notice, for he, God, hath said something. He has said he'll never leave me or forsake me. Verse 6, so that we may boldly say, so that I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Do you know what meditate means? It means to ponder, to think about. The actual original words have the idea of say, mutter. We meditate all the time. Let me give you an example of meditation. I can do it right here over the radio. This is terrible. I don't know what I'm going to do. I never had such a horrible thing happen to me. Where's God in all this? I don't know how I'm going to make it. Other people get help. I don't seem to get any help. I just don't know what I'm going to do. I just meditated for you. I went over and over my view of reality in the situation. See, we have to turn that around and learn to meditate on what God has said. Let me meditate for you in a proper way. You know, this is a difficult circumstance, but God is with me, and He is for me, and He's perfectly present, loving and reigning, upholding all this by the word of His power. He will get me through this until He gets me out of it. He sees a way to cause this to serve His purposes and bring great good out of it. The devil's going to be sorry that he messed with me, because the end result of this is going to be so much bigger than the difficulty that I'm facing. See, that's meditation too, but it's meditating not on what I see and feel, but on what God has said. Paul went through that process of persuasion to a settled conclusion that nothing could separate him from the loving presence of God. That's how all this became real to David. Like Paul, he learned to get his picture of reality from God's word rather than from what his emotions told him and how he felt about things. David also meditated on God's word. This is from Psalm 63, verse 6. David wrote it, "When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches." Excuse me. Now, there are two Hebrew words translated meditate. One means to mutter, and by implication, to ponder or to meditate. The other means to ponder, or by implication, to converse with oneself. Now, when David made this statement here, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, let me set the scene. He's on the run here, hiding from Saul. He's in the desert, hiding from men who want him dead. But he pondered God's word. When it says, "I'll remember thee in the night watches," it's his turn to stay awake during the night and watch for enemies sneaking up on him. But he said, "I'm going to encourage myself by thinking about your word." He saw past his circumstances to God, to reality as it truly is, God with him as his protection. Verse 7 goes on to say, "For you have been of assistance to me, and under your mighty protection I shout for joy." He didn't talk about what was going wrong and what wasn't right and how God failed him in the past and he's probably going to fail me now. No, he talked about who God is, what God has done, is doing, and will do. I could show you numerous psalms. Let me just read you two real quick. In another psalm written when his enemies came against him, Psalm 143, verse 5, he said, "I dwell upon the years long past, upon the memory of all thou hast done, and the wonders of thy creation fill my mind." He looked at how beautiful and big creation is and realized God is bigger, and he thought about how God had helped him in the past. "In the multitude of my anxious thoughts within me, your comforts cheer and delight my soul." That's Psalm 94, verse 19. We'll pick it up here tomorrow. Amen.
You have been listening to Diane Kennedy of Riches in Christ. To order this week's teaching on CD, be ready for our number coming up soon. Diane teaches locally every Friday night at 7:30 p.m. near Highway 44 in Jamison at 4720 Jamison. Praise and worship is provided by Mercy's Child before each lesson. Riches in Christ provides a website at www.richesinchrist.com where you can listen to this week's radio lesson, download years of teachings and outlines, sign up for free weekly outlines, and order Diane's book, God is Good and Good Means Good. Friends, knowing that God is good is the single most important thing to stand on when trouble hits. If you think the trouble comes from or is allowed by God, then you need this book. For information or to order this week's lesson on CD, call us at 1-888-739-6619. Please mention today's date. Our number again is 1-888-739-6619.